title of this sermon is How Should Christians Lead? If you want to take a look at your worship guide, there's a place where you can take some notes and follow along that way. How should Christians lead? When we hear that word leader, we tend to think of people like politicians, generals, CEOs of big companies, things like that. But just about every person in this room will at some point or another in the course of your life be in a position of leadership. If not every person, at some point in your life, you will be in a position of leadership. Some of you will be in a many of you will be in a position of leadership for a large part of your life. You'll spend probably the majority of your life as a leader in a leadership position. Parent, if you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're a leader. Coaches, teachers are leaders. We have leaders in the church, not just the lead pastor, the senior pastor, but anybody who leads a home group, anybody who leads a ministry like CA Kids or like our offering team, you're a leader. Managers, supervisors, business owners, those are all leaders. By definition, a leader is simply somebody who has decision-making power over other people. It's somebody who has decision-making power over other people. When you put it like that, just about everybody in this room is going to be a leader at some point in your life. The question is not, are you a leader, but really, are you a strong leader or are you a weak leader? And because everybody in this room is going to be a leader at some point in your life, and probably for a large part of your life, everybody should be interested in the topic of leadership. Everybody should be interested in how to be an effective leader. John Maxwell is what you might call a leadership guru. He has written probably more leadership books in America than anybody else. He's an awesome speaker, and he's a great Christian. But he teaches leadership to Christians, to pastors and church leaders, but also he's very popular in the business sector, in the for-profit sector, teaching leadership. And John Maxwell summarizes his philosophy of leadership like this. He says that everything rises and falls on leadership. Now think about that statement. That's a big statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In the end, the success of a marriage, the success of a family, it mostly comes down to the leadership. The success of a church, the success of a small group in the church, the success of a ministry in the church, it comes down to the leadership. The success of a company, the success of a team, the success of a classroom, the success of a school, the success of a hospital, it comes down mostly to the leadership. I've heard it said like this before, the speed of the leader, the speed of the what? Anybody? The speed of the team. The speed of the leader, the speed of the team. And so if you find a really healthy, effective organization or group or team or classroom, then behind it is a strong leader. But if you find a very dysfunctional, unhealthy, ineffective group, church, organization, business, then behind it is a weak leader. Not necessarily an evil leader, but just somebody who's weak at leadership. One of the first leadership books that I ever read, which I highly recommend, is by John Maxwell. It's called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Anybody read that before? The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership? A couple of you? Great book. The first law that John Maxwell mentions is called the law of the lid. The law of the lid. And John Maxwell says that the leader is like the lid on an organization. Think about the lid on a jar of mayonnaise, okay? The lid. The leader is a lid on the organization. The organization, he writes, will only be as effective, it'll only grow up to where the leader is, to the point of the leader. The only way that the organization can grow healthier, stronger, more effective is if the leader himself or herself grows. As the leader grows, then the organization can grow. Everything rises and falls on leadership. The leader keeps the organization from growing, and the leader has to grow in order for the organization to grow to the next level. And so what this means is that leadership is extremely important. We need good leaders. We need good leaders in our church. We need good leaders in the home, in marriages, in families. We need good leaders at work, in business. We need good leaders in the schools. If everything rises and falls on leadership, then we need good leaders. And the good thing is that Jesus teaches us the most effective principles about leadership in Mark chapter 10. He teaches us what leadership is about, the purpose of leadership. Why does God make us leaders at all? Why does God put us in charge of anything in the first place? Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. It says this in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." James and John were two of Jesus' 12 apostles. And James and John were asking Jesus if they could be, if they could have the top two leadership positions right underneath him whenever he became king. You understand what they're asking? "Jesus, when you become king, can we be the top two generals? Or the top two administrators in your cabinet? The top two leadership positions when you become king, can you give those to us?" They wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be top leaders. Verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?'" Jesus is talking about suffering. He says, "Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through?" Verse 39, they said, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "Well, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." They were going to die for their faith, and they did. James and John did. They were martyred. "But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those it has been prepared for." And when the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. The other 10 disciples were upset because they wanted those top leadership positions as well. By the way, James was martyred. John was persecuted quite a bit. He was the only disciple of the 12 disciples that wasn't martyred, but he was persecuted quite a bit for his faith. So Jesus is basically saying here that, listen, those leadership positions that you're wanting, they've already been reserved for other people. And then Jesus uses this opportunity to teach about leadership. He says in verse 42, Jesus called them over and said to them, teaching moment. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What is Jesus saying about leadership? Jesus is saying, very simply, that leadership is about servanthood. Leadership is about servanthood, and he uses himself as an example. Jesus says, whenever he came to earth, he was the boss. When he came to earth at his incarnation, he was in charge. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had all power, all authority. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He came to earth, and he was in charge. He was the King, and he could have done whatever he wanted to do. He had all knowledge, all wealth, all power. But when he came to earth, he didn't use his power and his authority. He didn't use his leadership position for his own benefit, for his own advantage. He could have had people waiting on him hand and foot, carting him around in a golden chariot. He didn't come to earth using his leadership position for his own benefit, for his own advantage. He came to earth and he used his power and authority and his leadership position to serve others. Leadership is about servanthood. The purpose of leadership essentially is this. The purpose of leadership, Jesus is saying, is to serve the people you lead. The purpose of leadership is to serve the people you lead. See, the challenge of leadership is that leaders have power. Remember, a leader is someone who has decision-making power over others. Think about mothers. I think about my wife. She's got 6 kids at home. She's got a lot of power over them, a lot of decision-making power. The problem with leadership is that it comes with power. And as Lord Acton said famously, and you've heard this before, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. With power comes the temptation to abuse power. There's this temptation to use the power for your own benefit, for your own advantage. There's this temptation to use the power that comes with leadership for selfish reasons, to serve your own selfish, sinful desires. And that's why Jesus says to make sure that you understand, leadership is about servanthood. It's not about you. It's not about what you want, about serving your needs. It's not about your advantage. It's not about your benefits. Leadership is about servanthood. It's about serving the people you lead. The leader is in charge. Don't get me wrong. The leader is in charge, but that doesn't mean that the leader doesn't work. How many of you ever had a leader or a boss that didn't work? Yeah, you've seen leaders that use that position to get out of work. The leader is in charge, but that doesn't mean that the leader doesn't work. That just means that your job changes. For example, let's say that you are a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. Your job is to wait tables. Anybody ever served as or worked as a waiter or a waitress? Okay, a few people. Okay, so when you're a waiter or a waitress, your job is to wait tables. But let's say you work up the ladder and you become the manager, the supervisor of those waiters and waitresses, the wait staff. Now, that doesn't mean you no longer work. That just means now your job has changed. You used to wait tables. Now your job is to serve those who wait tables. You see? Your job used to wait tables. Now as the leader, your job is no longer to wait tables. That doesn't mean you're no longer working. It means your job has changed. Now your job is to serve those who are waiting tables. Your job as a leader, the purpose of leadership is to serve the people that you lead. Now, this is might be a paradigm shift for some of you as you think about what leadership is all about. Let's take some time to think through this because leadership is so important. I want to give you three statements to help us understand what Jesus means by servant leadership, that leadership is all about servanthood, serving the people you lead. Three statements. Number one, a servant leader puts people first. A servant leader puts people first. Now, think of yourself, by the way, not just a leader. A leader is not just a politician, a manager, a supervisor, a business owner, a pastor. A leader is a husband, a parent, a teacher, a coach, okay, a ministry leader, home group leader. A servant leader puts people first. If leadership is all about servanthood, then that means you have to put people first. You have to put people before results. You have to put people before programs. You have to put people before profits. Why does the servant leader put people first? Well, it's because people are the most valuable thing that you have in your team, in your organization, in your company. People are the most important thing in this world. Every human being is created in the image of God, is an image bearer, God's image bearer, and has infinite worth and dignity and value. A person's worth is not determined by how much value they add to your team or to your church or to your company. Amen? A person's value is infinite simply because they are created in the image of God. And that's why you put people first. People are the most important thing that you have. And every person in your organization or in your family is connected to other people. They have other relationships. They're created to other image bearers. And so every leadership decision that you make that affects one person also affects all the people that they're related to. And so your leadership decision has ripple effects. It's very, very important. A servant leader doesn't merely see people as a means to an end. A servant leader doesn't just treat people like they're tools to help you get your agenda accomplished. A servant leader realizes that every person has their own life, their own needs, their own dreams and goals, their own problems, their own family, their own relationships. And as a leader, since you're putting people first, you're taking all those things into account. How do you put people first as a leader? Here's a simple way to begin putting people first as a leader. The Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is a great business practice. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6:31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. In other words, treat people the way you want to be treated. A servant leader, if you will follow the Golden Rule, you will put people first. In other words, as a leader, pay people the way you would want to be paid. Give people the kind of schedule that you would want. Give people the kind of benefits and the retirement that you would want. Create the kind of working conditions for your people that you would want. Be the kind of leader for them that you would want for yourself. Just treat people the way you would want to be treated. Another way to put people first is to build relationships. Build relationships. Now, I'm not saying that as a leader you have to be best friends with everybody underneath you, but you need to take an interest in people. Take an interest in people. In other words, when you talk to people, Talk more than just about work. Take an active interest in people. I've met many leaders. I've worked with many leaders that all they talk about at work is work. You're just a number. You're just a coworker. They take no interest in you personally. And what that says is they don't care about you. What that communicates is they don't care about you as a person. You're just a tool to help them accomplish their goals and their agenda. One time I took a job as a youth pastor. And I was only a youth pastor for this church for 3 months. It didn't last long. But I worked underneath a pastor. And the pastor sat me down for a little meeting, probably the first week I was there. And he said, "Look, Andy," he said, "I don't need any more friends." He said, "You probably don't need any more friends. We're just here to get a job done." Now, to be honest, I wasn't hoping that he would be my new best friend. I wasn't looking for that. But immediately when he said that, it communicated something to me that he didn't actually say. It communicated, "Andy, I really don't care about you as a person. I just need you to do what I ask you to do so that we can build this church. You're just a tool for me to accomplish my agenda." And so immediately I lost respect. I lost trust for him. I didn't really see him as being out for my interest. John Maxwell said that leaders touch a heart before they touch a hand or ask for a hand. The stronger the relationship and connection between individuals, the more likely the follower will want to help the leader. James Hunter put it this way in his book, The Servant. He says, whenever you're working with people, there are two dynamics involved. There's the relationship and the task. The relationship and the task. And James Hunter says that you run into problems when you focus on one at the expense of the other. Most leaders tend to focus too much on what? The relationship or the task? The task, absolutely. That's what we tend to do. Most leaders focus too much on the task and not enough on the relationship. And what that does is it creates rebellion, it causes conflict, it causes turnover, poor quality, lack of trust, lack of respect. Now, this doesn't mean that the task isn't important. All right, I'm going to go back to a homeschool mom. I was thinking a lot about homeschool moms as I was writing this. We got several homeschool moms. But as a homeschooling mother or a teacher, you have a task to do, a job to do. You have to, like Lydia, she's trying to teach our kids some important information. She's trying to teach them reading, writing, math, important stuff. That's her task. She's got to make sure these kids learn what they need to learn. But she's got to be careful that she doesn't overemphasize the task of trying to get them to learn and underemphasize the relationship. Because when she does, she won't be nearly as effective as God wants her to be. James Hunter writes that the key then to leadership is accomplishing the task at hand while building relationships. Perry Noble, a pastor in South Carolina, he put it this way. The more people understand that I care way more about who they are becoming than what they are actually doing, then they are way more likely to buy into me as a leader. Perry Noble understands that his primary task is to communicate to his people somehow through his words and through his actions, I care more about you as a person than what you're actually doing for this organization. I care more about you as a person than your function here in the organization. And it's not that your function and that your job, that your task isn't important, but I care more about you as a person and your growth and what your health and what you're becoming. And that when his people understand this and they feel this, that he will be much more effective at leading them. Okay? Number two. So first of all, a servant leader puts people first. Number two, a servant leader meets people's needs so they can succeed. A servant leader meets people's needs so they can succeed. This is the heart of what it means to be a servant leader. A servant is to serve others is simply to identify and meet their legitimate needs. That's what it means to serve somebody. To identify and meet their legitimate needs. Therefore, to be a servant leader is to identify and meet the legitimate needs of your people so that they can succeed. Identify and meet the legitimate needs of your people so they can succeed. Another way to put it is like this. As a servant leader, your job is to remove the obstacles that are getting in the way of your people succeeding. Remove the obstacles that are preventing your people from succeeding at their job or at their task. So let's go back to the waitress analogy. You're the manager of the wait staff, and your job is no longer to wait tables, but to serve those who wait those tables. Now, what does that mean? How do you do that? Well, your job is to identify and meet the needs of the wait staff so that they can do their job with absolute excellence and effectiveness. Or your job as the manager of the wait staff is to remove any obstacles that are preventing them from fulfilling their role, doing their duty with utmost excellence. Now, that doesn't mean as a servant leader that it's your job to give your people everything they want. There's a difference between a want and a need. A need is a legitimate requirement, something somebody requires, really has to have for their well-being or for their success. So being a servant leader doesn't mean you're giving people everything they want. But especially as a Christian leader, you have an advantage over somebody who's not a Christian. Because as a Christian leader, you understand that people have way more than financial needs. They have relational needs, emotional needs, physical needs. They have spiritual needs. As a leader, you're looking at your people's needs. You're trying to identify their needs and meet them so they can succeed at their job. So how do you do this practically? How do you meet your people's needs? Well, to identify your people's needs, you have to ask them questions. There's three questions that you can ask your people. Three questions that you can ask to identify and meet your people's needs. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a parent, these work great for you too. If you're just a husband, that's your only leadership position, is leading your wife. You're the spiritual leader of your home. These questions work good for you. The first question is this: what do my people need? Now, this is a question that you actually ask yourself. What do my people need? Now, I learned this question from James Hunter in his book, The Servant, the very best leadership book that I've ever read, and I've read quite a few. The Servant by James Hunter. What do my people need? This is a question that you ask yourself, and every leader needs to do this. If you're a father, a mother, even a ministry leader, a home group leader, sit down regularly with pen and paper and just jot down, what are my people's needs? What do my people need in order to succeed, to grow, to be, what do my people, or what are the obstacles getting in my people's way? That question is for you. The next two questions I learned from an executive pastor of a megachurch. A megachurch is a church with over 2,000 people in attendance, weekly attendance. And this guy was the number two guy at this huge megachurch. And he had dozens of staff members underneath his leadership. He had tons and tons of volunteers underneath his leadership. And I got to meet with him one-on-one and ask him some questions. And he said that at every meeting that he has with people, with his people, the people that are under his authority, he asks them two questions. The first one is, how can I support you? How can I support you? That question communicates to your people what your job is, what your goal is. Your goal is to support them, to serve them, to meet their needs so they can succeed. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. How can I support you? And then the second question is just as good. The second question is, how are you supporting your people? How are you supporting your people? What that does is it teaches your people what leadership is all about. It teaches your people servant leadership, and it holds them accountable to be using their leadership position, not for their own benefit or their own advantage, but to be serving the people underneath them. How can I support you? How are you supporting others? Now, this means that in order to be an effective leader, you got to be a good listener. How many of you would say you're a good listener? Raise your hand. Ken is a good listener. We got two or three. I know there are a few of you. By and large, most of us are not good listeners, are we? Most of us are not good listeners, just by our personality, sometimes by our sinful personality. James Hunter wrote that listening is one of the most important skills a leader can choose to develop. He goes on to say that when you cut people off mid-sentence, you communicate three bad messages that you can't afford to send. Number one, you've obviously haven't been listening very well because you've already formulated your response in your head. Number two, you don't value the other person or their opinion because you refuse to take the time to hear them out. And third, you obviously believe that what you have to say is more important than what they have to say. These are messages as a leader you can't afford to send to your people. Listening is a skill that has to be developed. It involves your ears, obviously, but it also involves your eyes, You're looking at the person as they're speaking to you. It involves your mouth. What does your mouth need to do while you're listening? You got to keep it shut. Don't interrupt somebody while they're talking. Don't finish their sentences. And I'm not saying that listening is easy. President Ronald Reagan, he told this story about two psychiatrists, an old psychiatrist, an older man who'd been at it for 30 years or so, and then a brand new psychiatrist, a young guy right out of school. Both of them work together at the same practice, and they show up at work every morning at 8 o'clock, and both of them very well dressed in coat and tie, bow tie or whatever, and just looking really nice, hair fixed, looking nice. But by the end of the day, 5 o'clock, when it's time for them to leave, the young man is completely disheveled. I mean, he's completely out of order. His hair is messed up. His tie is basically undone. His coat's off. Shirt's halfway untucked. But the older psychiatrist, he just looks like he did first thing in the morning. He's completely in order. Looks just very, very good. Very, very energetic still. Happy, joyful. The young guy's just worn out. And so finally the young man asked the older psychiatrist, he said, "How do you do it?" He said, "How do I do what? How do you stay so energized and so kept together? At the end of the day, I'm just all worn out and disheveled." And the older psychiatrist said, "Well, it's easy. I never listen." Listening is tough. Listening is tough. It's tough work. Sometimes when people ask you, or when you ask people, "How can I support you? What are your needs?" your people are going to say nothing. Their mind is going to go blank. "Hey, well, how can I support you?" "I don't know. Just do what you're doing. Just pray. Just pray." That's the one I get all the time. "How can I support you?" "Just pray." It's not because they don't have any needs. It's because they can't think of anything. So as a leader, you've got to be a good listener. You've got to listen to people's complaints. Listen to their criticisms. Listen to their ideas. Listen to their requests. Now, before we move on from this second point, servant leader meets people's needs so they can succeed. Before we move on from that point, it's important for me to say this. As a leader, as a mother, you're a leader. As a father, you're a leader. Teacher, coaches, managers, business owners, you're a leader. As a leader, you cannot meet people's needs if you're not first meeting your needs. You've got to meet your needs. You see, serving people takes energy, emotional, spiritual, physical, even financial resources. It takes energy and resources. And if you're not taking care of yourself, then you're not going to have the energy you need to take care of your family, to take care of your kids, to meet the needs of your people. There are a lot of people who are weak leaders, not because they don't understand what leadership is about, and it's not because they don't have good intentions. They may have a heart of gold, but if you're bad at taking care of yourself, you will not be good at leading others and taking care of other people. Something that I've learned over the years is this. Lydia and I learned this in marriage. If you don't take care of yourself, then you won't be taken care of. If you don't take care of yourself, then you won't be taken care of. We learned that in marriage. You know, some people are overwhelmed, they're burned out, they're exhausted, but then they're also bitter on top of that because they think that they are somebody else's responsibility. They think the reason why they're burned out and exhausted and overwhelmed is because of somebody else. And they think that the only way that they're going to get their life back together and start feeling better is if somebody else comes in and treats them differently or respects them or takes better care of them. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. You know, one of the things that Lydia and I have done in our marriage, we've had to tell each other, we're not big on gifts. And so when it comes to Valentine's Day, birthdays, Father's Day, Mother's Day, the pressure is completely off. If you want to do something for me, great. But here's what we tell each other. Take care of yourself. Make sure on your birthday, that's your day, you make sure that you have the best day of the year. You've got my permission. We're with you. What do you want to do? We're all your, but you got to take care. You want to go, Lydia, you want to go take a bubble bath? If that's what you need and just be alone and read a book. You do it, but you have to make sure you take care of yourself. Listen, nobody can make sure that you're taken care of but you. Only you can make sure that you get enough rest. Only you can make sure that you don't take on too many responsibilities to where you have too much to do. Only you can make sure that you have a daily quiet time, that you're spending time in prayer. Only you can make sure that you're repenting of your sins, confessing your sins to the Lord, staying close to God. Only you can make sure that you're going to church regularly, that you're going to home group, that you're doing the things that you need to do. Only you can do that. Only you can make sure that you're eating right and exercising. Only you. You got to take care of yourself if you want to be able to serve others and lead them. Number three, the third statement about servant leadership is that a servant leader uses power to benefit the people they lead. A servant leader uses power to benefit the people they lead. As I said earlier, in its most basic form, a leader is simply somebody who has decision-making power over someone else. But what's the purpose of power? Why does God give us power? Why does God allow certain people to have power over others? Some people think that power is bad. They think that power is bad. Power is a bad thing. It's an evil thing. But power is not good and power is not bad. Power is just a tool that can be used for good or for bad. Power is like money. Money's not bad. Money's not good. Money's just a tool that we can use for great good or it can be used for great evil. When God gives you power, a servant leader understands that power needs to be used not for my benefit, not for my advantage, but for the benefit of the people that I lead. One of the things that we have to remember about leadership is that leadership is not a perk, it's a responsibility. Leadership is not a perk, it's a responsibility. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of people seek leadership positions. Think about at work. A lot of people seek to rise up is because they want the responsibility of serving more people or is because they want the perks. For example, a lot of people seek leadership positions because they want a pay raise. Typically, the higher you rise up in authority and in responsibility as a leader, the more you get paid, and for good reason. But that's the reason why many people seek leadership positions, for the pay raise. Some people seek leadership positions because they want power. In other words, some people just don't like taking orders. They want to give the orders. They want to take charge rather than take orders. They want to be the decision maker. So some people will seek leadership positions just because they want to give the orders, call the shots. Some people seek leadership positions to get out of work. We already talked about this. You know, my boss just sits around, gets paid for doing nothing. That's what I want. You know, I want to get in that position so I can just sit around too and collect a paycheck. Some people seek leadership positions because of the status, the prestige. You know, as a leader, you get treated differently, right? Have you ever noticed as a leader, your jokes are a lot funnier? Everybody thinks you're really, really funny when you're the higher you go in leadership. People look at you different. They give you more respect. They listen to you more closely. Your stories are more interesting. And so some people, they seek leadership positions just for that prestige, for the perks. Listen, leadership is not a perk. There are perks involved, but it's not a perk. It's a responsibility. The responsibility is to use the power that you have, use those perks to benefit the people that you lead. If you go into leadership for the perks, then you got it all wrong. You're not going to be a good leader. God doesn't put us in leadership so that we can come and go as we please, or so that we can set our own hours, or so that we can delegate all of our unwanted tasks, or so that we can pay ourselves whatever we want and pay other people less than they deserve. God puts us in leadership not for our benefit, but for the benefit of other people. Let's talk about what this looks like practically. A bad leader says this. A bad leader says, now that I'm the leader, I can get paid more. A servant leader says, now that I'm the leader, I can give my people a raise. A bad leader says, now that I'm the leader, I don't have to do any tasks that I don't want to do. But a servant leader says, now that I'm the leader, I can find out which of my people needs the most help. And I can step in and serve them and help them be successful. No task is beneath me. A bad leader says, now that I'm the leader, I can come in late, leave early. A good leader says, a servant leader says, now that I'm the leader, I can adjust my people's schedules to better fit their lives. So Jesus says that leadership is all about servanthood. The purpose of leadership is to serve the people you lead. A servant leader puts people first. A servant leader meets people's needs so they can succeed. And a servant leader uses power to benefit the people that they lead. Now, the really cool thing, and I want to finish with this, the really cool thing about servant leadership is it's not just the most Christ-like way to lead. It's not just the kindest way to lead. It's actually the most effective way to lead. Servant leadership is the most effective way to lead people. A leader has two tools, power and influence. Power, what's power? Power is the ability to force people to do your will because of your position. If you're in a position of leadership, you have a certain level of power, ability to force people to do stuff. Influence, though, is the ability to get people to willingly do your will. It's the ability to get people to do stuff because they want to. Now, you're only going to be so effective if you're relying upon power, upon coercing and forcing people to do stuff by threatening them or trying to motivate them with money. You're only going to get so far. But with influence, the sky's the limit. With influence, you can get people to achieve things that they never thought possible of themselves. John Maxwell says the true measure of leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So the question for leaders, parents, husbands, pastors, church leaders, the key question is, how do I develop influence with the people that I lead so that they will willingly follow me, willingly do what I'm trying to get them to do? How do I develop influence? That's where servant leadership comes in. When you focus on meeting their needs so that they can be more successful, you're building influence with them so you can accomplish great results for the glory of God. So God is going to put you in a leadership position. If you're not already right now in a leadership position, you will be eventually. Now, don't you remember, God has put you there for a reason. He wants to use you to achieve great things. But by serving those people that you lead and by using your power for their benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the wisdom of your word and teaching us what leadership is about. Leadership, Lord, is a great responsibility. Lord, we fail, we fall short as parents, as fathers, as husbands, as mothers, business owners, managers, supervisors. Lord, we fail so often. We fall short so often when it comes to this, Lord. We're naturally selfish. We're naturally self-centered. We're naturally prideful. We're naturally lazy. But Lord, we see clearly now what this is about, why you've put us in charge, why you've given us leadership positions. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to keep this in mind, help us to put this into practice in our daily lives for your glory so that people can see you at work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.